Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 3, verse 13. James 3, 13. And as we get started tonight, I just wanted to say, man, your prayers are pretty powerful out there. Uncle Billy's doing better, I understand. Laurie's in class tonight. And keep her in prayer, though, because I guess she's still got some issues with that. And my cold's a lot better. And so, yeah, so I got to find something else to get that sympathy. I really like that on Sunday. I got to figure out something else. But anyway, let's take a moment of silent prayer. Give us opportunity now to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we're filled and controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. And if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on our problems and difficulties. Now's the time to get ready to concentrate on the teaching of God's word. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we know that you are the God who comes through for your people, rescues your people. We know that we are to count all our benefits and blessings, as Psalm 103 states. And Father, tonight we just want to count ourselves so blessed that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you made us alive through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. And now that you have adopted us as your children, we know that no matter what comes in this world, you're going to usher us through it and have us victorious and meet in your heavenly kingdom one day. Father, tonight we ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit on all going on tonight here, the teaching and the learning and the fellowship, Father, and the prayer. We ask also, Father, for your continued protection, guidance, and intercession in the lives of the saints, the family, the royal family, the different problems and difficulties that people are going through right now. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, and just one announcement tonight, and that is that on this Sunday, our Christmas service will be held. Christmas service on Sunday this year. That's December 23rd, coming right up. And I know the kids are starting to count down to the days of Christmas, and I am too. They're counting down for what they get. I'm counting down that it'll be over, but that's another story. Isn't that horrible? I'm turning into the Grinch. It's so bad. I don't know what it was. I never used to be like this, but I am turning into the Grinch. Not really the Grinch, because I don't plan to invade anybody's houses and steal anything. No, but definitely Scrooge. Definitely. But what are you going to do? Humbug. Bah, humbug. All right. If you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 3, verse 13. James 3, 13. All righty. But I got to tell you, I'm excited to have my energy back. It's something about when you go through something, even something small, like a cold for a few days, and then you get better. It's like you have a whole new lease on life. So look, if you're not there yet, look forward to it. It's a great feeling. It won't last, but it's a great feeling. All right. Tonight's title, In Discernment. And I think this may be the last night we talk about discernment. So, but in discernment, we comes before they. We comes before they. This comes out of the letter of 1 John, which we'll be in tonight. You'll see a little more about what this means. But you probably can guess based on what we've been looking at lately in terms of the order of events for discernment. This is, I hope, a simple way to sort of, as you leave this subject, a simple way to remember it. I mean, yeah, there's 5 points, and I don't know about you, but me, if I get beyond 3 these days, I'm in trouble for any list that I try to keep in my head. You know, if that's on paper, that's great. But 3 seems to be the limit for what I keep in my head. So tonight, I figure I'd give you 2, right? We comes before they, meaning with discernment, we start with ourselves and work out. That's the key concept tonight. And we're going to see that this is actually what John tells us in the letter of 1 John, which, as it turns out, is a letter about discernment, which we'll see this evening. So we've been looking at that subject of discernment. We've been asking us 4 questions. We're on the last one. The first one was, what is discernment? Second one was, why do I need it? Third one is, how do I get it? And the fourth one that we're on now is, how do I use it? How do I use spiritual discernment? How do I have this work in my life? How does it work in my life? How do I apply this? That's the question, the last question. And we've seen that all discernment is performed by the Holy Spirit using the tools of the Word of God, Bible doctrine that's already been tested. We're going to see more about that. Tested, meaning you learn it, you use it, and then as you use it, then in a situation in life, you start to figure out how it really works. And the Holy Spirit, as your guide, as your coach, really starts to help you understand how to apply God's word. And as you apply God's word, That's when it's really tested. That's when you really know you know it, in other words. A lot of times, you know, we can have a wrong concept in our souls about a certain principle from the Word of God. And unless it's tested, we're not going to really find that out. So sometimes we have to apply the Word of God, or what we think is the principle, and then find out through the testing process that application is so important for. And that's all done under the exercise of the priesthood, meaning it's you and God and the Holy Spirit ministering in your life. But we've also seen that there's an order of events when it comes to discernment, that we have to be appraised first. That's where it starts. That God, the Holy Spirit, uses the Word of God to discern our thoughts, in our heart, in our soul. That's where discernment starts. And a lot of people, if it wasn't for the Word of God, I don't think many people would come up with that. You know, I think when we naturally think of the word discernment, we're always thinking about out there. How do I discern what's going on out there? The Bible, though, this is why God's ways are not our ways, says, no. It starts inside. It starts with you. If you ever want to be discerning, you have to first let the Word of God discern you. And that for a long period of time, as it changes you, as it becomes a critic of your thoughts and intentions, as Hebrews 4:12 teaches us. We saw that in several places, most recently in James 3, and that's why we start there tonight. Look at James chapter 3, verse 13. I love it. Who among you is wise and understanding? Now, of course, the James was writing at the time primarily to Jewish believers. And, you know, I imagine a lot of them might have raised their hand. I am. I'm wise and understanding. I imagine a lot of people, anywhere you meet, if you said, are you understanding? Oh, yeah. Are you wise? Yeah, I'm wiser than the average Joe. So intentionally, the Holy Spirit is setting us up by asking that question. Who among you is wise? Who among you is understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have, notice the word you. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart. You see, with discernment, we comes before they. We have to first look at our own heart. Do I have bitter jealousy in my heart? If I do, I'm in no shape to be trying to discern jealousy in anybody else. If I have selfish ambition in my heart, I'm in no place where I can discern the motives of others. Because I'm out of whack. I'm not going to see clearly. That's why Jesus Christ said, if the light inside you is darkness, how great the darkness? Meaning if the apparatus you're using to try to look at what's going on with other people is faulty, is broken, then how can you possibly trust anything that it has to tell you? And so it's a good question. You know, I sometimes wish my scale were broken, you know. But I think it still works. You know, the day that it's 30 pounds less than what I expect it to be, that's when it'll really be broken, you know. But if it were, I wouldn't be able to rely on it. I might be happy for a while, but it wouldn't really be real. My health wouldn't be any better. So the apparatus that we use to perform anything in life has to be in shape, has to work, has to function. And the apparatus we use for discernment is our own soul and human spirit. If that's not working right, if there's a big problem inside, then forget about trying to figure out what's going on outside you. I mean, this is, you know this on a practical level. If you're really upset about something and angry about something, you often don't see clearly. You know, the first person in my life in the day that gives me a hard time, they're the lucky one. All right, because I'm still fairly cool, calm, and collected, you know. But God forbid you're like the fifth person that does something to me within a stretch of a half hour that I don't like. It's over. All right, now that's bad discernment, right? Because a lot of times that could be the one person that I should be there for, but they just happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, and I don't have anything for them. That's what I'm talking about, that kind of thing. Did you ever, I know maybe you never did this, but I'm a bad boy sometimes in life. And when I've been a bad boy and I'm feeling guilty and upset about something that I did, right? Now, it probably was something that I did in another state, right? But I'm back and all of a sudden I'm convinced that everybody knows. Do you ever have that feeling like everything they say to you has to do with that thing that you're worried about or guilty about? Every look that they give you is a look that, oh no, they know. Somehow they found out. You know, this is spiritual warfare and the demons told them about it and I'm all... All right, I have a vivid imagination. But it's true, though. When you have that going on inside you, your perception of what's outside you is faulty. It doesn't work right. There's a great novel. I'm probably going to mess this all up. I think I'm going to get it. It's called Crime and Punishment by Dostoevsky. I don't know. We used to read literature in America, even from other countries. Even Russian literature we did at times, you know, and... it's a story, if I have the title right, about a person who commits a crime and gets away with it, but really doesn't, because over time, the psychological pressure of what he did just builds and builds and builds until he loses it, and he totally loses touch with reality. And it's a great description. It's in the natural realm, okay. By the way, the natural realm, you know, literature and arts and science, and all that, they're really good at diagnosing problems. Just so you know, there's nothing wrong with what they, you know, in other words, human beings with intelligence can look at the human condition and say, that's messed up, that's not very good, that's horrible, and that's basically a lot of what we have. You know, if you look at literature, particularly the last 200 years, 100 years especially, that's pretty much what we have. If you read our novels, most of them are sad. If you read our drama, most of it's either very sad or makes no sense, you know. So they're good at diagnosing the problem. What am I talking about? Well, the problem of having your soul not right and therefore not seeing straight. All right? And so you can look at works of art like that to try to get a handle on that. But that is real. It's real. You know, we have to look at ourselves first. If you, in verse 14, have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Don't pretend it's not there and start judging somebody else, you see? This wisdom, what wisdom? The wisdom that results in you having jealousy and selfish ambition. You see, you know, our reactions, the soul reaction like jealousy or ambition, you know, it comes from something. It comes from a teaching or a thought that you were given, not by God in this case, of course. God would never give you a teaching that would result in jealousy, now would he? But the world sure would. The world would sure plant something in your head about your rights or being wronged or these kind of things that would cause you to have jealousy in your heart. The kingdom of darkness would plant something to give you selfish ambition to pull you away from the plan of God. So there is a wisdom behind these things. We studied this in the past. But it doesn't come from God, right? This wisdom is not that which comes from above. It's earthly, from the world. It's natural, the old sin nature. It's demonic. It's from the kingdom of darkness. For where jealousy, notice he goes back and says here, anytime the word of God repeats, it's a good thing to focus on. It's saying here are two big old tests that you can always use by your own soul when you're trying to discern whether you got problems in your own that would cause you not to look at things clearly. Jealousy is a huge one. Again, you can look at culture, you can look at your own lives, you can look at lives that were ruined because somebody had jealousy. They were jealous. A lot of jealousy is one of those things that definitely causes you to see things that aren't there. You know, a man is jealous of his wife. Or jealous of the fact that somebody else might be interested in his wife. Nobody really is. But he goes around all day long imagining that that's going on. Questioning and so forth. And that's a horrible place to be for both parties, especially the wife in that illustration. Jealousy is like that. And you know, selfish ambition is too. I'm not picking on the people that do this, but it always amuses me a little bit how any human being gets to the point where they say the following statement. I deserve to be president of the United States. Now, you know, seriously, I'm not picking on the people that run, but there is a certain kind of ambition that can make you a little out of touch with reality. That's all I want to say. Nobody deserves to be president of the United States, in other words, right? People get there, but they don't deserve it. There's not like there's some shining characteristic of somebody that says, I out of all the 300 million people, I'm the one who should be president, right? And yet people have that. Selfish ambition also makes us lose touch with reality. You know, people that have a certain ambition in their life, they can waste years of their life trying to strive for something, and they may never achieve it. But because they have that selfish ambition, now I'm not talking about any ambition. Now, the Word of God is very precise, of course. It's not saying all ambition is bad. That's a ridiculous statement to make. The Bible never says that. The Bible says that we're running a race, so we should have ambition there. No, selfish ambition, right? I want this for me. It's going to build me up. Selfish ambition. If that's in your heart, be careful, in other words. So in other words, if you're in a situation and you're about to judge somebody else or say they're wrong or make a big decision, right, check yourself. Is there any jealousy? Is there any selfish ambition? In other words, is there too much of me in this picture when I'm trying to look at the picture? If there's too much of me, I'm not going to see clearly. But where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. And that's your soul, by the way. A lot of people want to apply this to, you know, organizations. No. This is your soul. It's saying if you have jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, in your soul, trust me, there's disorder. Things are not where they should be in your life and how you perceive things and every evil thing. But, of course, then there's the positive side, the wisdom from above. That's the Word of God. The mentorship of the Holy Spirit is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And if anybody ever gets there for a few minutes in their lifetime, I want to be near them. In other words, this is certainly a good test, but it's a pretty exacting test too, isn't it? You know, it takes a lot of work. If you think about this, let's just be honest with ourselves. It takes a lot of work. I mean soul work. I mean soul struggle. When the Bible says it's a fight, it's not talking about going to a barroom and you're knocking a Muslim in the face. It's talking about a fight inside, a struggle inside, a race, a conflict. It takes a lot of that, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ before we can ever have this sort of thing going in our souls when we're under pressure, an important discernment to make out there in the world, an important decision to make about a person or about our own lives and so forth. It's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Those, in other words, are the qualities of soul, of your soul and human spirit that will be produced when you are definitely discerning according to using the word of God, right? That wisdom from above. It produces these things, you know, the purity of thought, you know, that you really are single-minded. You know, you really are thinking about just what God wants in the situation, like Christ always did. And peaceable, that there is a sense of contentment inside you about this. Those are the two most important things. That's why they're listed first and second. That you're clear, you're single-minded about this. It's according to the thinking of Jesus Christ. And you have that contentment inside of you. Then gentle. You know, and like I said on Sunday, when you got the first two right, in other words, when you know that you're single-minded, there's no double-minded thinking going on there, and when you have that contentment inside of you, you can then afford to be gentle with people. A lot of people think it's the weak that are gentle. I've discovered in my life that it's the opposite, that it's usually the strong that are gentle, particularly the strong in Christ, rooted and grounded in Him. You can afford to be gentle with people, reasonable with people, full of mercy and good fruits. Again, I mentioned Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he had to deal with a real big conflict in the church of Philippi, between two factions that were headed by two ladies. He brings the ladies' names up in the letter, Euodia and Syntyche. Those are the two ladies. And then immediately after that, he says, "And don't forget, guys, that these people have joined me in my struggle for the gospel." In other words, he had the ability, in the midst of, remember now, a conflict that could have broken apart his whole work, all his work in Philippi, probably could have gone down the tubes, at least it looked that way, because of this faction that was forming in the church. That's a serious problem he was dealing with. He could have had a lot of, and probably did have a, you know, in his flesh, he probably did have a lot of anger and resentment against those ladies for doing that. But at the same time, he was able to work through all of that and finally get to the point where he was able to have grace and mercy in his thought pattern toward them. That takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of soul work. And good fruits, unwavering. That's the other thing. When you have an important decision or a discernment to make, don't just jump, fly off the handle at the first thing that comes to mind, you know? It should be steady. It should be, you know, this, but in my life, I've realized this over and over again, that it's very important. If you're going to, you know that thing, count to 10? Well, I would go way beyond that. If you have an important decision in life, I would make sure you have a week, you know? Why? Because, you know, a lot of times your first impression, your first impulse is wrong, okay? And one of the ways, and this is biblical, that you can determine that your decision is going to be the right one, that you're seeing clearly, that you've come to a good place on a subject matter, is that it doesn't change. And what I mean by that is, you know, some of us are one way in the morning and another way in the afternoon and the third way at night. Sometimes, you know what, if you're looking at it from a certain emotional place, right, like bitterness is there whether you recognize it or not, or fear is part of the picture when you're trying to make a decision, that'll have a big influence on where you come up. I'm afraid this can't happen, and you jump to some decision and conclusion that's very rash and extreme. Then you go to bed. Then you wake up the next day. And then you study the Word of God for a little while. And you start to realize, you know what? God has all things under control. Even if I make a bad decision here, it's not the end of the world. And I know that He has given me everything that I need. I know that there is a good outcome, a good solution that He wants me to find here. And all of a sudden, you look at the same decision, and you don't jump to that harsh one that you had the night before. You come to a different place. You know, some of us have two personalities. I don't know if you've ever known that about people, but they have two personalities, you know. On the one hand, on the other hand, people, most of us are really like that, you know. Why? Because we haven't gotten to the place where we're so mature that we don't have any conflicts about life or about ourselves and our weak points. In other words, you might be a person that a lot of people have told you, you know, you're too soft on people. You might have heard that over and over again. So you're in a situation where you got to make a decision, and that voice, you're too soft on people, comes in. And all of a sudden you say, you know what? They're right. I got to be hard on this. I'm going to be tough on this one. And you come up with the tough decision, right? You go to bed at night, and then the Word of God has a chance to work on you. And then you realize something like, you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ loved Judas till the end. And you say, was he too soft on people? And you start to say, you know what? I can't be subjective like that. I can't make this decision because other people think I'm too soft on people. I got to make this according to God's word. And that'll move you. You know, all of a sudden, you'll move to another. Well, if you're still moving in your soul about a decision, it's not time to make the decision yet. You got to stop moving. You got to be where a place where, you know what? No, this is right. I'm unwavering. I'm not going to move off this without hypocrisy. That's tough. That's the toughest one. That's probably why I left that for last. In other words, if you're making a decision about a person or a situation, and it's based on, let's be real, it's based on a kind of a judgmental kind of thing, like, well, this is going on for too long, they can't do this. All right? I've had it. The old I've had it. And whatever that happens to be about, at some point, if the Word of God is, if you've given the Word of God a chance in your soul, okay, it will point out to you the hypocrisy of where you're at still. Oh, really? You're going to come down on them like a ton of bricks. But the fact of the matter is, buddy, that you still got that same problem in your own backyard. So why don't you step back for a minute and think about, well, why is that? Why is that problem still in my life? The one I'm about to jump down her throat for is still in my life. Now, how can I reconcile those two things? And you know what? Maybe that just means that I better spend a little more time dealing with my own problem and at least understanding what it's like to have that problem before I make this decision. Before I go jump down somebody's throat, I'm going to just spend some time on the me problem. We comes before they. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. We often think we have to discern qualities like we see here in James 3. Verses 13 to 17, in other people. But the fact is, we have to let the Word of God discern them in ourselves first. Over days and over years, we have to let the Holy Spirit use His weapon of the Word of God, excuse me, to convict us of hidden faults, training us to be able to recognize what's going on inside our own soul. Is there a bit of jealousy in your heart tonight, considering a certain course of action you're about to take? Are you filled with arrogance? Are you driven by ambition? Are we driven by ambition in making a judgment we're about to make? Is my soul marked by disorder? Is there chaos in my soul right now? You don't want to be making a big decision in life if there's chaos in your own soul. It just doesn't make any sense. Is there confusion, instability? Or on the other hand, is it really the case that the thoughts in my soul are definitely lining up with the purity of devotion to Jesus Christ? Am I in a status of having a soul that's at peace about this? Contentment in a decision? Am I humble right now? Am I teachable? If in the next 5 minutes, the Lord somehow got something to me that conflicted with where I was about to go, would I listen to that? Maybe it was a teaching that came from the pulpit. Maybe it was the principle that I was studying in the Word of God. Maybe it was just a friend who happened to come by and say something that's godly from the Word of God that mattered and hit on the situation. Would I be open to thinking about it? Or am I not teachable? Am I merciful? Am I letting the grace of God do its work? Do I understand that all have fallen short from the glory of God, including myself? Have I come to the conclusion that I've come to in an impartial spirit? Have I really taken me out of the equation for a minute to kind of just look at it in an impartial way? So the first discernment skill, and it takes years, by the way, to develop this skill, and it has to be in place before any other kind of discernment is possible, is to have the Holy Spirit use the Word of God to consistently and reliably read me, you, ourselves, the situation in our soul, any hidden thoughts that are still there, any dark rooms that we need to open up before they have an undue influence on any decision we're going to make. Again, our soul is the instrument that we use to practice discernment. It can't work if it's unable to see clearly itself, if there's obstructions there in our soul, distortions in our soul, blockages. So that's why we've been studying the subject of first things first, the order of events when it comes to discernment. We've seen this listed a few times. Well, that's nothing. You're going to see it a lot more tonight. You're going to see this list several times. The names will be changed. In other words, we'll use different words so that you can get the idea behind it, not just the particular words even. Our own thinking comes first. That gets discerned first. Then teachings. What's, you know, making sure that the teachings that we live by are really from God's word. That's second. And it's the teachings in our own soul, notice, what we are learning, where we get information from. We're still on we haven't got to they. Number three is life decisions, ours, our life decisions. Again, we're still on we. What's the will of God for your life, right? What's his mental will for your life? You know that comes first? Every once in a while, we have to ask ourselves, you know, what is it God wants me to be thinking about these days? It's interesting because a lot of times, you know, our prayer life is what we've been thinking about we go to God with. Sometimes we have to ask the question, what does God want me to be thinking about these days? It's an interesting question. What does he want me to be thinking about? And then geographic will of God. Where does he want me to be? You know, both in terms of where you live, but also maybe on a smaller scale. You know, I've got 5 extra hours a week. Does anybody have that, by the way? People used to have that. I don't know if that really exists anymore, but let's say it does for the sake of discussion. I got 5 hours a week, you know. Where does God want me to be? Because 99% of anything in life is showing up. You know that. Where does he want me to be? That's the geographic will of God. And then finally, the operational will. When I'm thinking straight and I'm where I'm supposed to be, what's he want me to do? Notice we're still on we, and we're all the way to 3. That's where discernment starts. Now, other things in life are not like that, of course, in the Word of God. Most of the time, you know, we're to put the interests of others, right? Not just our own. A lot of times it's they, not we. But when it comes to discernment, we comes before they. And then finally we get to number 4, people. That works 2 ways. Am I discerning my brother and sister correctly? We saw not too long ago that associated with the Lord's Supper, there's the idea of discerning the body correctly, right? Seeing, not getting familiar with each other. Really underseeing the fact that we're members in Christ, one of another, and what that all means, and what God's really trying to do with the royal family. And then, of course, the other side of that is the they, which is the false teachers and so forth. And people that God, you know, has not brought into your life that we need to be wise about. And then finally, angels, fallen angels. The other they in particular, right? The fact that we do know that the kingdom of darkness is our ultimate enemy. But first things first. And we saw that we can use this 2 ways. One way is just the growth. Understand that as we gain capacity over time, a lot of it's going to come in that order. We're going to first gain capacity how to discern our own thoughts. Then we're going to gain capacity how to be able to recognize when a teaching's not from God's word. After that, we're going to gain more capacity about making good decisions for our own life based on the will of God, discerning the will of God. That's a big one, by the way. And then after that, it would be more discernment about people. Again, you can't stop being discernment about other people and God's will for their life, which after all, isn't that what spiritual gifts are all about? It's God's will for other people. Can't get there until you've worked at God's will for your life. And then finally, you know, angels, spiritual warfare. But the second way it works, and we're going to see this more tonight, is the checklist on a daily basis for our daily battles. Where are you right now? And again, we comes before they. Where am I at? Where's my soul at? Where am I focused? If I'm honest, am I focused on the Word of God right now or not really? My mental attitude is coming from something else. And am I really turning to God's will and making the decisions that I'm making today? Or is something else influencing me instead? And then people and then angels and so forth. So as we grow spiritually from learning and applying God's word, you first gain the capacity to discern your own thinking. Now we walk through this list of 1 to 5 here on Sunday in the book of Ephesians. And I think in the interest of time, we're not going to go there again tonight. We saw that. I may just put the, I think I have the summary here. I do. Yeah, we said, you know what? We need to see how this works in God's word. And so on Sunday, we were in the book of Ephesians. And we walked through that book from chapter 4 on. And the reason why we started in chapter 4 is because this great book of Ephesians, the first 3 chapters is all doctrinal principles about our election, our adoption, what God's view of the church is, and so many great principles that we just sit there and soak in before we even start to think about applying it and having discernment in our life. So that was the first three chapters. We didn't even go there. So we started in chapter 4, and we noticed that the first thing that was dealt with was our own soul in Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, where we throw away the old, have our minds renewed, and put on the new. Then we saw it had to do with teaching in Ephesians 5, 6. And then after that, God's will in Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. In other words, it went right along with this order. Then we saw people come on the scene, but it didn't come on the scene all the way to halfway through chapter 5 when it talked about marriage situation in life. And then the submitting one to another, the family relationships of parents and children, the work relationships, very practical relationships in life where we need to have discernment if we really want to be able to deal with people in the way the Bible wants us to. And you get all the way to chapter 6, the last chapter, starting in verse 10, before the subject of being discerning about the kingdom of darkness comes up. That's in that last passage, the spiritual warfare passage in verses 10 to 18. And so we see that this order is held when we look at walking through the book of Ephesians and how it handles the different things that Paul brings up in that letter. Well, tonight we're going to do something similar to that, but we're going to do it in the letter of 1 John. So if you would, if you turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Again, here's the list. First things first, and I changed the words just so that we, you know, keep it interesting. But it's the same principle, from we to they. All right? The first thing that God is looking at in terms of discernment is the child of God or herself. Can the child of God discern what's going on in their own soul? Then after that, it moves to the Word of God. You know, do we recognize the Word of God for what it is? You know, and part of that is not just when you hear a lie or, you know, when you hear that Jesus Christ isn't God, you recognize that that's false. That is part of this. The other part of it, though, is the respect that you have for God's Word, that you really do put it above everything else in life. It's shocking to me. In looking at the condition of Christianity these days, particularly in the United States, and I told you I wasn't going to look at it anymore, but I lied. I actually bought a whole book on this subject. I had been interested in the book while I was still studying it, but it came in, and I'm looking at it. But it's kind of shocking, actually, the extent to which the Word of God is not respected in the church today. Now, they may say it is. They may have it somewhere on their website that it is. But when you really boil it all down and look at what they teach and how they operate and what's important, it's not. It's much more important that they look at demographics or that they look at what the people want and looking out there at the world and that drives the ministry, not the Word of God. The Word of God should drive every ministry in every church in this world, period. And it doesn't. So part of this discernment is discerning the importance of the Word of God, that it is the number one priority, that if something is in your soul or in your you're trying to look at and it's not from the Word of God and something from the Word of God contradicts it, that you go with the Word of God as much as you'd like to do the other thing, you know, whatever that other thing might be. That's a tough thing to get to. And that's only number two, the Word of God. Then the will of God, discerning the will of God for our life. Then number four, the people of God, because that's really the issue. And that's going to be one of the big issues we see in the letter of 1 John. One of the big issues in 1 John is discerning the people of God versus the people that are not from God. And then finally, the enemies of God, false teachers and fallen angels. So this is the second dimension on what it work, on how these things work. And again, it could be a daily checklist for your life, right? Have I discerned myself correctly today? Or is those things that we saw in James, the bitter jealousy, is that there today? And that's a daily thing, you know. You might say tonight in Bible class, nope, not too much jealousy. But something may happen tomorrow that can make you really jealous. So it's a daily thing where we have to check ourselves out. Say, what's my condition right now? Am I thinking arrogantly? There are certain areas of life where we are very prone to think arrogantly. And it's an individual thing. And so you have to check yourself on a daily basis about that. And then, am I oriented to God's Word right now? We talked about it in terms of growth, but how about right now? I mean, hopefully a lot of you are, because this is why we're here. We're here to study God's Word. But how about out there, you know, when you're in a situation in life, when you got to make a decision, when you're about to say something or do something? Are you oriented to the Word of God in the moment? Or if you're really honest right now, you're more oriented to your flesh What's a worldly viewpoint? Worldly viewpoint has bombarded you this morning, and you're totally occupied with it. I'll give you a good illustration. The tragedy in Connecticut, right, with these young people. By definition, it's a horrible thing, and we're going to go seek out information from the world. How will we know about it otherwise? But what can happen is that the world starts seeping into your soul. That when you go somewhere and you read an article, it's got a point of view, and all of a sudden you're finding yourself angry at somebody you don't even know, and you're saying, where did the anger come from? It didn't come from the Bible. It came from a worldly viewpoint that wanted you to be angry in a certain area. Now, this happens. It happens to me every day. So that's what I mean, though. Let's be honest that it happens to us every day and not pretend that we're so hyper-spiritual that we can't be affected by these things. Bull. It happens every day. I orient to worldly viewpoint, oriented to your flesh. Well, that's not number two. Number two says oriented to the Word of God, and that only. In my daily walk, you know, do I know what the will of God is for my life today? Or this month or this year, have I actually done the checking out of things that I'm about to make a decision? It could be a small one, could be a big one. But, you know, a lot of things bear on God's will for your life. Do you know it? Do you know what He wants you to think? Do you know where He wants you to be? Do you know what He wants you to do? If you don't and you're making decisions, guaranteed you are not, by definition, you're not making them according to the will of God if you don't even know what the will of God is for your life. So that's another checkpoint. But even if you do, you know, one of the things that happens is we get sloppy. You know, we have a moment, we have a period in our life where we really do have to make a big decision. Like, am I going to Florida to teach the Word of God? I'm using my own life as an example. That's a big decision. Well, let me tell you something. At that moment in my life, I was pretty discerning as far as God's will. I mean, it had to be. It was like life decision, right? I had to check in and do all the things that I knew were the best things to do to try to check on the Word of God and prayer life and all kinds of other ways to discern a big decision. So I was clear then. But how about now? How about now that I'm here and I'm settled and I have a house and I have a life with my kids and blah, blah, blah. You know, it's awfully easy to start getting sloppy about, wait a minute. You know, you're here to teach the Word of God. So why are you doing that? Oh, right. So we have to check back into the will of God, right? Check back in. Why am I here in Florida? Am I here in Florida just to enjoy the weather? I'm here in Florida to study and teach God's word. Now, I'm being a little silly, but not really. I have to remind myself that on a regular basis. What's the will of God for my life? Why has He called me here? What am I supposed to do here? What am I supposed to think? How am I supposed to do it? Every day, we have to check in, and this is a discernment skill. And then, of course, the people of God, you know, in a position of leadership, but not just a position of. Number four is the big one that we're, as it were, trying to get to, if I can put it that way, in terms of the spiritual gifts, the big old picture that we've been. In other words, we need to have discernment about people before we're really able to operate effectively on our spiritual gift. We've looked at that. No matter what your gift is, you might say, well, that's just for the leaders. No, it's not just for the leaders. I hope I've illustrated that before with like the gift of mercy. Right? Okay, so this is a situation where I should operate in this thing I love to do, which is mercy, or maybe it's not. You know, maybe I should step away from this person because what they really need now is somebody who's a good leader who can kind of give them a kick in the pants, or a good exhorter who can say, no, you know what? The problem is something you got to take care of. You can't have people sitting around just telling you, oh, I know, it's horrible. You need somebody to tell you the facts. Look, unless you make this decision, it's not going to get any better. Right? That's discernment. Like I said, you can't go into the index of the Word of God and find those people's names so that you can just read a passage. You need to have had the Word of God in your soul tested along these other areas. How do I think? Make sure I'm not selfish. Am I really using the Word of God to look at this situation? Do I know who I am, what my gift is? Boom, you're on number four. And now you discern the people of God. That's the ultimate issue. I mean, the only reason we care about false teachers is because we care about the people of God. The only reason that we don't want false brethren in our midst is because we care about the people of God. If we were just a social club, it wouldn't matter if there were false brethren in our midst. Let's just all have a great time, play softball, drink some beer, watch the football game. But when we have the business of the royal family, of building one another up, of being a manifestation of Christ in the world, of course it matters if we've got, you know, false teaching, false brethren, and so forth, going on in the midst. We got to be worried about that. But ultimately, the issue is the people of God and not getting familiar with them. And then, of course, the enemies of God. But just number four, it's so important, discerning others properly. Am I discerning the body rightly? Am I using the right criteria from God's word when I do think I'm identifying false brethren? Am I giving other people the benefit of the doubt while at the same time objectively recognizing when the presence of evil is here? These are tough questions. Require a lot of the word of God, a lot of practice in the word of God. And then finally, of course, the enemies of God. Am I cognizant of the fact that my battle is ultimately not against people? This is on a daily basis now. Once you've reached the point where, you know, spiritual warfare and so forth is a part of your life, are you using that fact on a daily basis? That ultimately, this ain't about people. It's about the spiritual forces of darkness. It's about demons. Have I tested the spirits? We're going to see that passage in a minute in 1 John. In other words, am I using God's word now as a sword to make the proper distinctions about what's going on between the flesh and the kingdom of darkness and contrasting that with the Holy Spirit and the cross of Jesus Christ? And I end with the cross in that statement because that's a lot of times where it ends up. A lot of times we may think the pressure is coming from the kingdom of darkness, but there are times in our life where the pressure is coming from the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's a flesh issue. And we need to get to the point where we make that discernment or we'll be totally in the wrong place. We'll think that certain pressure in our life is demonic when in reality it's the cross coming into our life to deal with an issue of our own flesh. That's discernment. And it takes an awful lot of time and practice in the word of God before we can ever do that on a reliable basis. All right, letter of 1 John. I hope you're in 1 John chapter 5, 13. The first letter of John is in large part a letter concerning discernment. Learning how to see clearly. That might be a little different statement about the letter of 1 John. Because after all, the letter of 1 John is about a lot of things, right? What do we usually think it's about? Whenever you hear 1 John, what do you think? Love, exactly. Some people who are new believers might think it's about rebound because the first thing they learn is 1 John 1:9, right? Love and rebound. That could be a great song. Could be a country song, right? Love and rebound in Mississippi or whatever. I don't know. But, you know, those are all parts of it. But I took you to 1 John 5:13 because one of the delightful things about John is that he gives us the purpose of his writings, always in the body, and they're at the end. You know, the Gospel of John is a great, great illustration of that. The purpose of the Gospel of John, you don't find until chapter 20. These things have been written so that you may believe, and believing you may have life in his name. That's the purpose of the Gospel of John. He tells us. Does the same thing in the letter of 1 John. Look, 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you. Notice this is so, I was so excited when I first saw this. I'll tell you why. Remember, I just got finished telling you that the Gospel of John, which is a gospel that comes first, that's the basics about Christ that you need to know to become born again. And so he says, I wrote this so that you may believe. Then notice what he says here. These things I have written to you who believe. So in other words, these are the people who passed the test of John the gospel. They found out who Christ is. They did it. They did the purpose of the Gospel of John. They believed in him. They're believers. That's really important, by the way. When you read 1 John, if you don't understand that this is written completely to believers, and when he says we, he means believers, you're going to miss the whole boat. I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? So that you may what? Know. It's no longer an issue of believe. He didn't say that you may believe. No, that you may know. This is about knowing. This is about discernment. This is about knowing. Well, he says in particular, you have eternal life. Because the whole issue here is trying to, you know, and it's being able to discern, okay, these are believers, okay, these aren't. That's the big picture of 1 John. If you read through it, you'll see what I mean by that. We'll see some of it tonight. It's a discernment letter. A lot of people, when you're involved with false teaching going on in your midst, when you have two camps, and some people are saying this is right, and other people are saying this is wrong, and they're pointing fingers across the table, guaranteed, I've seen it dozens of times, they're going to start attacking, oh, I don't even know if you're a believer. I can't tell you the number of times I've seen that or heard that in letters or in conversations or attacks that are being made back and forth. You can't, I don't even think he's a believer, right? Whoa, that's a tough place to be if you're a believer. Somebody's attacking whether you believe. Well, he's saying, relax. This letter is a letter of discernment, so that you may know, that's what he said, you may know that you have eternal life. Notice he's not saying this is a letter so that you can get eternal life. That's the gospel in John. That's the body of work you go to get eternal life. That you may believe that he is Jesus Christ and believe is the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. This isn't any more about getting it. This is you know that you have it. This is eternal security, in other words. This is knowing that you're a believer. A lot of people get shook in certain things and they fall down and they feel like they've let God down, or they're confused about something or whatever. Colonel Thiem, you're talking about being in reversionism for a while, if you want to say it that way. Whatever. Okay, and you get to a point where you may question your salvation. If you get to that point, trot over to the letter of 1 John, because that's what it was written for. These things have been written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. The purpose of the letter of 1 John, that you may know. It's calling for discernment. Discernment. We saw the last verse of this letter, verse 21. It's also a call for discernment. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Right? We were on that subject recently with discernment. Here's an interesting fact about the letter of 1 John. There are two different Greek words. In the interest of time, I'm not going to go through all of this in terms of the Greek language, but there are two words that are translated no in 1 John. And they appear a total of 42 times in a very short letter. That's a lot of times. Again, this is a letter about discernment, that you may know things, that you may recognize things, that you may see clearly what is going on. Now, the classic verse on discernment in 1 John is in chapter 4, verse 1. So if you could take a look at that now. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. This is the classic verse on discernment. In other words, if you look at any study on discernment, at some point in time, they'll probably take you to this verse. If I were making a statement on discernment to a bunch of pastors, and I said, you know, 1 John is a letter of discernment, they say, oh, you must mean 1 John 4:1. Because it's classic. Let's read it. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Well, this is what you expect to find in a verse that talks about discernment, right? Test the spirits. It's about the fallen angels, the false prophets. Yeah, that's discernment. That's right. But you know, what's it about? Is it about we or is it about them? It's about them, right? And that's nothing wrong with that. That's part of it. But of course, you know, that's number 4 and 5, right? It's about them. So the classic verse on discernment in 1 John is 1 John 4:1, and it's about them. It's about our enemies. It's about false teachers. It's about the demons that influence false teachers. But of course, where is this in the book, letter of 1 John? It's in chapter 4. Well, that means to me anyway that there are 3 chapters ahead of it. See, I'm bright. That's why you guys are okay with me. I'll be all right, right? There's 3 chapters before chapter 4. So why don't we check out how John gets us to the classic passage? Let's see what comes before that. How is this whole thing laid out? How does he bring us to the point where he gives us the classic message? Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But how does he get there? Guess what we're going to find out? We're going to find out that when it comes to discernment, we comes before they. And I'm going to prove it to you. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. In chapter 1 of the letter of 1 John, what's he talking about? What's the focus on? Well, let's just take a look. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If they say that they have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, they lie and do not practice the truth. Is that what your Bible said? No. Well, that's interesting. By the time we got to chapter 4, he's talking about they, but he's not talking about they here, is he? No, he starts with what? We. Isn't that interesting? If we say, see, there's some business that he has to take care of first before he can get to chapter 4 on this letter on discernment, when he wants to bring people to the point where they're ready to take a look at false teachers and demons. No. Let's do some work, he's saying first. Where does the work start? It starts with we. If we say Now, who are we, based on the purpose of this letter? Believers in Christ, right? If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say, am I getting my point across? That we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. Where does discernment start? Am I deceiving myself? You see it? So clear, so clear. If we have no, we are deceiving ourselves, the truth is not in us. Before you worry about whether the truth's in that guy who you think is a false prophet, you have to start with saying, wait a minute, is the truth in me? If I say that I have no sin, the truth's not in us. I mean, this is why people that go around putting their nose up and saying they're better than other people and that they haven't committed a willful sin in 10 years, they're like, guys, go back to chapter 1 of the book that figures out whether you're saved. I'm not going to put it that way, but this is the book. If you're walking around thinking that you don't sin, then, baby, you are so far away from, I'm not saying they're not believers, but any contact with the truth, it's not even funny. Because the book is full of this same stuff. We saw it in Ephesians chapter 4. You got to lay aside the old self. We saw it in James. You may have selfish ambition in your heart. That's a sin. You may have jealousy in your heart, believer. That's a sin. So that's step one. Ourselves. Don't be deceiving yourself. But then, of course, the classic passage on we is verse 9. If we confess our sins. See it? It starts with we. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I can keep doing this to you, but he keeps doing it to you. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. That's the issue. Going from 1 to 2 is for ourselves, then the word of God. Now, in chapter 2, the focus turns to the word of God. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. But it's not whether or not somebody else knows him. We're still on we. In discernment, we comes before they. Look at verse 3. By this we know. There's that know. This is a book on discernment. We know that we have come to know him. If we do what? We keep his commandments. Not if they keep his commandments, if we keep his commandments. The focus is still on us. It's on the word of God, but it's on us. Are we oriented to the word of God? Are we keeping his commandments? We who say that we're believers and that we honor the word of God, are we honoring the word of God? The focus of discernment is still on us, but now in relationship to the truth. That's what it's talking about. The one who says, I've come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And notice, the truth is not in him. Doesn't mean he never learned anything, but he hasn't claimed it as his own. It hasn't been metabolized. It hasn't been tested. Whoever keeps his word, not sinless perfection, but guards it, makes it the number one priority in your life. It's about the word of God. After ourselves, in the 1 John 1:9, and making sure that we're not deceiving ourselves, it turns to, am I keeping the word of God, the truth, in him? The love of God has truly been perfected. And then it starts to move on to something else, our walk, discerning the will of God. Look at verse 5. But we know that we are in him. Notice it's no again. I hate to keep pointing these. No, I love to keep pointing these things out. I have to. Because it's about discernment. This is what this whole letter is about. We know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as Christ walks. So now we've moved from discerning ourselves, not deceiving ourselves, to the truth and our relationship with it and keeping the word of God. And now we're in the walk. Am I walking in the same manner as Christ walked? Then notice verse 15. I'm going to move around a little bit in the interest of time. But look at verse 15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. You know what that tells you? It tells you that the big enemy to discerning the word of God is the world. Because the world is always going to bring to you its desires for you that you should have. That's where a lot of our problems are going to be, with the world system interfering with our ability to discern the will of God for our life. The world says that you should just, you know, go for all the gusto. The world says that the big thing is the size of your 401k. The world says is that if you don't get her the most gigantic diamond, then you're a horrible husband. That's the world. Is that the will of God for your life? Well, if you're in the world, you start to think so. You know that voice, the voice of God in the commercials. Well, have you done it yet? You know that voice. It's almost, my gosh, I don't know. The internet, it's amazing. The emails today, it's so funny. I mean, it's almost like they all have the same, like, writer. time was almost out. I mean, I get about 50 emails a day now saying, it's almost time. Time is almost out. You still have time. You know? Come on. At least get creative. You know? But that's the world. They're always going to be pressing its viewpoint, its priorities on you. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, notice this, the love of the Father is not in him. Please notice there's a competition between who here? The world and the Father. If you're trying to discern the will of the Father, you're not going to get it if you're sucking up to the world, if I can put it that way. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, there's the contrast, but what is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But notice, the one who now does what? Does the will of God. See, it's moved from discerning ourselves, to discerning the truth, to discerning the will of God. The one who does the will of God lives forever. Now, starting in verse 18 and continuing into chapter 3, the focus shifts again. So far, it's all about us, ourselves, our relationship to the truth, our walk. Now, only when we get to the end of chapter 2 does it turn. I want you to see this. The focus now starts to shift to discerning others. And in particular, discerning the true brethren from the false brethren. It becomes a big issue in this letter. You know, why would that be? Because the whole letter is to make sure you know you have eternal life. It tells you how important the body of Christ is, by the way. So many of the tests that are involved in knowing you have eternal life have to do with one another. And that relationship to one another is important to God, that he sees us as a body, as a unit. So he's not going to limit his treatment of knowing you have eternal life to you, but it's going to move also to recognizing your brothers and sisters in Christ. And we'll see that. Look at 1 John 2:18. We start to move from we to they. Children, it's the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have appeared. These are false prophets, by the way. From this we know it is the last hour. Notice, no more we. It changed. Look at verse 19. They went out from us. But they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out. So it would be shown that they are all are not of us. Now I exaggerated it, but what is he saying? He's saying, look, you know, there's going to be some real believers and there's going to be some false brethren, some we's and some they's. And you've got to learn how to discern that. Finally, we've moved from discernment ourselves to people. And he says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One and you all know, notice knowledge, discernment. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. Word of God, will of God, but because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Now, in the early church, you got to understand that one of the first things that got attacked was the Trinity. If you study church history and the battles that they fought, the first one was on the Trinity. Many of the heresies in the early church had to do with the Trinity. And I don't want to get into them all, but it all had to do with the fact that maybe the Father's God, but the Son isn't. Or that the Son was really the Father but just came in a man's body. All these heresies about the Trinity. So in that time, there was a critical doctrine that had to be held. And he's talking about it right here. And he's saying, look, the people that are out there saying that Jesus Christ isn't the Messiah, that he's not God, they are not the brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what he's saying. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. The one whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. And then look at verse 26. I'm running out of time. It's okay. These things I have written to you. Notice what the focus is now. Concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Now the shift is focused from us because we've done that work in chapters 1 and 2. And at the end of chapter 2, it's now on them. It's on people. Those who are trying to deceive you. We're going to have to end there. We'll have to wrap this up tomorrow night. But I want you, why are we doing this? Again, we're walking through the letter of 1 John, a letter on discernment, to see the same order of events that we saw in Ephesians concerning discernment. Ourselves, the Word of God, the will of God, people, and then we'll see spirits, fallen angels. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to once again go to your Word to see what it has to say about this important subject of discernment. to understand how we grow in discernment, and also to understand how we, every day on a daily basis, apply these principles to our situation and what's going on in our lives. We ask now for the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction on this. In Christ's name we pray, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Prayer meeting tonight, so don't forget, 10 minutes.